chapter 5. We're starting a brand new series today. Just before I get into that, I want to encourage you to join us tonight. Our Sunday evening services are beginning back for the fall. 5:30 tonight, we're going to begin a series called Parables, the Greatest Stories Ever Told. I'd love for you to join us for that. This morning, we're beginning a brand new series called Serve. And I'm just going to be talking to you about our vision for this year. We started this vision cast in January, and we've been on this path from that time. The whole theme of this year for us is serve. We were made for more. And I just want to talk to you about that for a few minutes this morning and kind of turn your mind toward the fall and as schedules come back together, what's that going to look like for us? Well, when Thomas and Art Rayner wrote their book, Simple Life, they deeply surveyed nearly 1,100 people and personally interviewed a lot of that group. That's how they met a man named Jack. I want to tell you about Jack. Jack is 43 years old. He's vice president of a mid-sized software company in East Tennessee. He got married at 19, then divorced at 21. He remarried at 26. And now he's been married 17 years. He and his wife, Laura, have three sons. Work consumes Jack's life. When I asked about that, he said, I know I shouldn't work as much as I do, but our company has grown in good times and bad times, and we never seem to have enough qualified employees. In the interview that the Rayners did with Jack, they asked how he would spend more time if he could. He said, if I had to pick just one area where I would spend more time, it would be with God. Now, Jack was raised in a Christian home. His parents took him to church every time the lights were on. He said that the influence of his church and his Christian parents on his life is one of the most important that shaped who he is today. Now, today he and his wife are members of a non-denominational church, but in Jack's words, he said, yeah, we're members, but I bet the other members wouldn't recognize me if I showed up next Sunday. He said, I haven't been to church in 6 months. Now, Laura sometimes takes the boys to service, but she got tired of being a single church parent, so she doesn't go much anymore either. Jack's faith, I want you to think about his story. Jack's faith was formative by his own confession to the man that he is today. But despite his background and despite his beliefs, he's for all practical purposes quit church. Jack said, this is a quote, sometimes I get so frustrated with my schedule and so filled with guilt about my neglect of spiritual matters that I cry out to God and ask Him where He is. I keep asking God for help, but I guess I just need to slow down and listen to God. I know I'm looking for God in all the wrong places. Now the truth is, when I share that story, probably in most of our minds this morning, somebody that we know comes to mind. We all know somebody. We can all think of somebody that we know that's like Jack. And probably more than we care to admit, at some point in our life or another, most of us have had more in common with Jack than we probably want to admit. Maybe this morning your life is a lot like Jack's life. And you just slipped into this service this morning longing for your life to be different. Well, I want to encourage you with this thought. God wants to speak to your heart today. God has something that He wants to say to your heart and to your mind today. Too often, Jack's story represents the spiritual experiences of those in our culture. Too often, our faith is weak, not because our doctrine is wrong, but because our connection with God is weak. Most of the time, our belief, our doctrine is not the problem. It's our action. Now, as we turn the corner back to school, back to fall, kind of back to routine, when we turn the corner, the demands of life shortly, if they haven't already, like a pack of wolves, are going to come nipping at you. The demands of life are going to press in. When that happens, you're going to feel great pressure on your priorities. You've had those moments in life where your heart was moved and stirred and you said, This time, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be the kind of Christian. I'm going to live the kind of life that I've always dreamed in my heart of living. And you start like a Roman candle with great enthusiasm, and then the demands of life start to pressurize you on every side, and it's not long before your priorities get thrown around like a tennis shoe in a dryer. And you say, where did those good intentions go? What happened to what I thought was going to happen? Nobody understood or understands those pressures better than Jesus did when he lived on earth. But he met them head on with something that he called, now listen to this, he called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite subject. The kingdom of God, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is God's culture. We talk about the cultures of the world. We talk about the systems of the world. We talk about the languages of the world. We talk about the way different people approach life. The kingdom of God is the way God approaches life. The kingdom of God is God's culture. The kingdom of God is the area, the zone where God gets his way all the time. The kingdom of God is where life happens the way God wants it to happen, and he completely rules and reigns. The kingdom of God, for the most part, is countercultural from what you and I experience in our culture. It's opposite. The kingdom of God is the backdrop of our vision this year that we simply call serve. Our tag is we were made for more. You and I were made for fulfillment and joy and passion and life and faith and faithfulness. We were made for greatness. We were made for more than what Jack was experiencing in East Tennessee as vice president of the software company. He might have been fulfilling the American dream, but in his heart there was a void. And you and I have all felt that void at some point in our life. This month, you're going to hear a lot about things that are countercultural because they are the kingdom of God. Jesus said a lot of things that don't add up in our understanding of the way the world works. He said that the first would be last. That's not what they taught at Jack's software company. And I bet that's not what they teach where you work. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The greatest will be least. Matthew chapter 20, 26 through 28, Jesus teaching his disciples, he told them something that was not just countercultural to American life, it was countercultural to Jewish life. He said to them, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That verse, probably there's no part of Scripture that I've thought more about in the last 6 or 7 years than that passage right there. Because I get the feeling when I read it, it means a lot more than I think it does. I think it's a more profound shift than I can ever really absorb into my soul and into my mind and into my system. And I feel like if I can ever absorb the deeper meaning, the deepest meaning of that, I would see a shift in my life and I would become more kingdom of God-like. I would become more God-like, more Christ-like. Even he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, God didn't come to be served. Who deserves to be served more than God? But when God put a human suit on and came to earth, he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, you and I were made for greatness, but God defines greatness differently than we do. He doesn't define it in terms of wealth or fame or power or influence. We were made for greatness, but the path to it is not control. The path to it's not power. The path to it's not even accomplishment. The path to greatness in God's kingdom that's countercultural from our life is in spirit. It's called serving. Now, where would this kind of path of greatness, this path of great serving begin? Well, here's where it begins, and this is what we'll talk about this morning. It begins at Jesus' feet. It begins in relationship with Him. It begins in our connection with God. Now, I want to say this. I want to state this as clearly as I can. If you're a guest today, if you're new today, if you've never been to Kingwood, if you've been here for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 5 weeks or 3 months or 6 months, or you've been here 2 years, or you've been here 10 years, or you've been here 20 years, or you've been here 30 or 40 years, I want to state this as clearly as I can. Our church will never have a vision that doesn't begin with your relationship with God. As far as I can tell when I read the Bible, the purpose of the church is to invite people into a relationship with God and to work with everything we've got to strengthen that relationship. If there's any other definition that you can find about what the mission of the church is about, I need to know, because I can't read it any other way. The vision of this church must start with you and God. We've got to start there before you start with plans or programs or ministries or schedules or teams or colors or buildings or any other thing. It's got to start with you and Jesus. With you and the Redeemer of your soul. With you and the only one that can save you. With you and the only one that can forgive you. With you and the only one that can heal you. It's got to start with you and Him. The first message in this series is called Serve God. All our serving has to start first by serving God. Now, Jesus is our example. If you want to find an example of someone who served God in relationship, you don't have to look any further than Jesus. Jesus was an absolute pristine model of connection with the Father. Now, you know the Bible says that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth. What's the last one? Jesus is the life. We talk a lot about Jesus being the truth. We talk a lot about Jesus being the life, but we don't talk much about Him being the way. The way to what? The way to live. The way Jesus lived was the way to live. Are you here? The way Jesus did relationship is the way to do relationship. The way Jesus prayed is the way to pray. The way Jesus served is the way to serve. The way Jesus taught is the way to teach. The way Jesus cared for and showed compassion is the way to care for and show compassion. The way. Jesus was the way. Luke 5:16, what does that mean? It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, what I want to do this morning, if you're taking notes, you got something to write with, I want to encourage you. And let me ask you this too, our ushers that are in the building. If you would, as we get close to the end of this service, would you be ready to hand out, you may have to go to the foyer to get them, some more bulletins for those who need them. Just, if you would, just be ready for that in a few minutes, because there's some notes in there I'd like everyone to have as you go home today. But here's what I want to do. If you've got something to write with, this is a very, I couldn't figure out how to make this a good sermon. So what I decided to do is just share my heart with you. And what I'm going to do is just give you three quick observations about Jesus' relationship with the Father and what that means for us. And these are going to come fast. We're going to rapid fire them. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If we want to, we could build this enormous scriptural case, and I could show you places and other places where Jesus' habit was that he frequented the temple. It was his habit to go away and pray. It was all these things. But what I want to do is just give you three observations from Jesus' life, who was the way. Who is our model of where our serving has to start? Who is the model of where our Christian faith, our spirituality, our spiritual life has to start? Here's the first one. If Jesus needed regular devotions, then so do we. If Jesus needed regular devotions, then so do I. That might sound trite, but think with me for a minute. If Jesus, who was perfect, in all His perfection and all His completeness, could still not function at maximum effectiveness without relationship with the Father, then how can you and I, in our imperfection and in our brokenness, ever hope to live a great life or to function in effectiveness or fruitfulness or inner satisfaction and fulfillment and peace without relationship with the Father? Number one. Number two. Jesus' greatness was defined by His relationship with God. Now, I want to unpack that for a minute, because it sounds like a no-brainer, but it's not as much of a no-brainer as it sounds. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, if you could sort of boil it down in a cauldron and skim right off the top what He was saying, what He oftentimes was saying was something like this: you think that greatness is this, but real greatness is this. You think that this is important, but this is really important. You think that great life and great living looks like this, but I'm here to tell you that great life and great living looks like this. And so in those terms, I've defined it this way: Jesus' greatness, now think about it with me, was defined by His relationship with God. Now listen, not by His title or by His miracles or by His teaching. Now think about it. That might push against your theology. Jesus' greatness was not defined by His title, His miracles, or His teaching. When He was tempted in the wilderness by the enemy, He did no miracles. There was no one to teach. And His title at that point was irrelevant. But His relationship with the Father saw Him through the wilderness, and He came out in the power of the Spirit. So let me pose the question to you like this: If Jesus did not teach, if He did not do miracles, would He still be great? I say yes. Because the world had seen other great teachers, and the world had seen other great miracle workers. But the world had never seen a person whose relationship with the Father was so tight. The world had never seen that. It was His connection to God. It was His connection as a human man to the Father that made Him so great. So if Jesus were here this morning, He would probably say, it's not the great works that this church is going to do that'll make it great. It's not the accomplishments. It's not the events. It's not the outreach. It's not the ministry. It's not the programs. What's going to make you great is your relationship to the Father. And that's the only thing that can really ever make you different than anybody else. You and I are really all the same, except where God touches us. He makes the difference. That's where greatness is. We were made for more. We were made for greatness. How did Jesus define greatness? Being close to God. That's greatness. What was Jack missing in his life, the vice president of the software company in East Tennessee? He was missing the key ingredient in greatness: deep relationship with God. Number three, here's the last one. We don't come to know God by understanding Him, but by being loved by Him and loving Him back. You and I don't come to know God. It's not in systematic theology. It's not in doctrine. Those things are frameworks of understanding. It's not in knowledge. It's not in trying to get a handle or wrap our brain around who God is that we come to know Him. That's not how we come to know Him. We don't come to know God by understanding Him because we can't understand Him. We come to know God by being loved by Him. The kingdom of God is first and foremost a relational kingdom. It's not a bureaucracy. You don't have to dial in your account number and push in your secret PIN to get to God. Thank goodness. You don't have to hit the right dial tone. The kingdom of God is not automated. It is relational. And we will thrive in this kingdom as we excel in relationship with God. Part of our lust for knowledge is buried in the depravity of our own life. We think if we gain knowledge about God, if we understand God, we wrongly think we can control God. That was the Pharisees' path to relationship with God. That was the Pharisees' path to their faith. But Jesus came along and the path to His faith was His relationship with the Father. That He oftentimes pulled away and found Himself praying in lonely places. When my wife and I lived in Florida, before we had kids, we were youth pastors, and I guess it was maybe around 1996. I can remember one night deciding that I'd heard somebody talk about this on a tape or something, and I said, "Boy," and then maybe a year later, I said, "I want to spend some more time with God. No agenda. I just want to have that time." And so I remember telling Stacy, "Look, I'm going to take my Bible and pen and paper, and I'm going to go into the back room. We had an empty little room there, and I'm just going to pray." And I'm going to let God do or say whatever He wants, or lead me, or let me read Scripture all night, or whatever. And if I don't know how long I'll be. I may pray all night. I may pray 30 minutes. I don't know. I'm just going to go shut in. And I can remember going in there, and here's the thing. We all have expectations about those moments. I had these expectations that I didn't know were there until they weren't met. I went in there and I thought, you know, if a person gives God this much time, God's surely going to reveal some of the secrets of the universe or something. I mean, I'm going to come out of here with a plan that'll reach every teenager in this city. I mean, they're helpless. It won't be long. In 30 days, this whole city will be turned upside down. You give God this kind of time, He's got to do something, right? I mean, I thought, God's going to show me some way to speak or preach or lead or organize or plan or do ministry or run something. He's going to show me something about the church that is going to absolutely change the world. Can't give God that kind of time. It's dangerous. No telling what He'll do. And I got in there, and I was ready. I had the Bible and the pen. I started praying and worshiping. All right, God. You know, anything you want to tell me. What that means is anything you want to tell me about what I want to know. Come on, hit me with it. Hit me with it. And somehow, in that moment, I felt a whisper in my spirit that God said, "I love you." And I said, "Of course. Now tell me something important." And the sense came again. "Yes. Okay, good. I'm glad we got that out of the way. Now." And the third time. And the third time, I put my Bible down and my paper, and I got it. And I said, this is really what you wanted all along. And I didn't know. Thank you, God. And I was wiped out in that room the next 3 hours, overwhelmed by the revelation that the God of the universe loved me. That experience changed my life. I don't know what it did for anybody else. And it wasn't even the point what it did for anybody else. It was what it did for me. And it, to this very moment, 16 years later, 17 years later, it's just as fresh and real. It's God's presence. Can't you see? You are the only thing that Jesus died for. You're it. He didn't die for a plan. He didn't die for an organization. He didn't die for a denomination. He didn't die for any of that. He died for you. The place that you and I receive love from God best are in places of relationship. In Jesus' life, the Bible called them lonely places. Space, where you'll give God space to do what He wants, not to do what you want. To hear from Him, not necessarily be heard by Him. One of the local church's greatest purposes is to consistently call people into deep relationship with Jesus. I came to church this morning to call you into relationship with God. That's why I came today. How would we do that? I came to give you an invitation. Would you join us this fall in pursuing greatness in relationship to God? Now that might be overwhelming to you. Maybe you've walked with God for years. Maybe you've tried to get a handle on your prayer life. Maybe you don't know what to do. Inside your bulletin, ushers, I don't know if you have some extra ones. If you need a bulletin this morning, just kind of wave. This isn't a sign up. It's not a commitment. You're not going to turn anything in. You're just going to look at it. And I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come. Would you guys bring me one of those? Thank you, sir. Inside the bulletin, at the sermon note area, there's a little section. How can I serve God? How can I pursue God in relationship? Remember, greatness isn't found in knowledge. Greatness, and you're not going to know God by knowing a lot about God. You're going to know God by spending time with God. That's how you know God. In the sermon note area, I just kind of sketched out a simple spiritual life plan for you and I for the fall. Three things. Every month we have a service called Soak. The third Sunday night of every month, 2 weeks. Would you in your heart make a commitment to join us for that service? It's about relationship with God. That's what it's about. It's where we corporately come together and really meet God, and we don't bring any agenda to it. Our agenda is to lay open and say, God, do what you want. It's a very sacred night in the life of this church. It's sacred. We don't plan meetings that day. We don't plan other events that day. When we leave here Sunday morning after service, the campus closes and our ministries close, And we don't do anything else the rest of that day but give that spot to God. And I want to invite you, join us. I guess we'll have four in the fall. And don't be like Jack, vice president of the software company, that just was left empty and void. Meet us for weekly worship. Sunday morning. Man, drive a stake in the ground and say, you know what? This fall, our relationship with God, our family's relationship with God is so important that this fall, we are going to be at Sunday morning worship. We're going to be here and we're going to worship because it's good for our soul. Because it connects us to God. And then here's the one that I spoke on this morning, daily devotions. Now look there with me. Here's what I mean by daily. I think for devotions to be regular, they have to be at least 3 times a week. That seems to be a good place to start. And so, would you look there, and look, you can take this home, but you can look there, and I've just given you a little way to work it out. What days of the week are you going to do your devotions? What time of the day are you going to do your devotions? How long are they going to last? And then under here, under devotion, what are you going to do? When you get there, what are you going to do? I think that all devotions should consist of a prayer and Bible study. It should not be optional. You have to have connection with God's Word. You have to have connection in relationship and prayer. I think those two are non-negotiables. If you've already got that, you can add journaling. I've written a couple of devotional books down there that are excellent. If you want to add some devotional reading, whatever. But here's what I learned about devotions that I wish somebody would have told me 20 years ago. It really doesn't matter what you read. What matters is that you show up. It doesn't matter what plan you use. It doesn't matter what order you do it in. You know, do you pray first or do you read the Bible first? You read the Bible? None of it matters. It really doesn't matter. Change it up to keep it interesting to you. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you keep showing up. That's what matters. When you show up and you feel like nothing happened, what matters is that you come back. And over time, you can see what happens in your life. This is for you. Stand with me this morning. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to close in this song. And what I want you to do inside your heart is I want you... What is God saying to you about your relationship with Him? I want you to respond this morning inside your heart. We're not going to have the prayer team come because I want people who would be on the prayer team responding in their heart too. But right where you sit, right where you stand, right where you are, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about your relationship with God? How's your spiritual life? How's your relationship to Jesus? And I just want you to begin to pray with me, and we'll let this song kind of be an anthem that seals our intention to pursue God. With every eye closed, you're here this morning, you just say, you know what? Man, I want to make a statement of my intention this morning that I want to keep my spiritual life first. I want to keep my relationship with God first. I mean, I feel the Holy Spirit drawing me into deeper relationship, and I really do have a passion this morning. I don't want to see that lost in the tumble of the fall and all the other demands that are going to be in my life. With no one, just lift your hand and say, that's me. It's just a confession. That's me. It's good for you to lift your hand because it just says, I mean it. I'm stirred this morning, and I want to see God do something in my life. Lord, this morning we commit this moment to you. And as we leave this morning, we sing this song as a celebration to your love on our life. And it's the way that we respond to your love for us. We give love back to you this morning. Would you just begin to pray with me out loud and say, Lord, I give my love back to you. Yes, I respond to what you